I feel a little off kilter this morning, so we'll do what we can. But this is, if you're here visiting, this is not normal, but this is for the play that's going to be here tonight. And we invite you to come back tonight at 7 o'clock to watch our children put on a play that will either be a tragedy or a comedy. I don't know which one it's going to be, but it's going to be something. And it would be nice for you to be here to support the children of the church and the youth. Without the youth, it couldn't have been possible. And they've kind of worked hard to pull it all together, so hopefully you'll be here to support them. So I'm off-centered today. We're over here, so everybody on this side will just have to cock your head this way just a little bit. But we appreciate you being here today. If you're here and you're normal, you know I always like to loosen this up a little bit and start with a joke. So I got a joke that I actually told almost a year ago, but it was so appropriate with today's message that I wanted to tell it again. So there was a gentleman, and he was on his deathbed, and he was kind of wealthy, and he had a lot of possessions, and he called his wife into the room and his family, and he said, when I know I'm going to die, I'm going to pass on soon. He said, I want to take all my stuff with me when I go to heaven. He said, so I want y'all to take everything that I have, and I want you to put it up on top of the roof. And then what's going to happen is when I raise up, said, on my way up, I'm going to grab everything, and I'm going to take it up to heaven with me. So his family, thinking he was a little crazy, decided they'd go ahead and go along with his wishes. So they put everything that he had up on top of the roof, and the next day, he passed away. The family got together and they went outside and they looked up on top of the roof to see if his belongings were gone, and everything was still there. And they were kind of looking around, puzzled, looking at each other. And his wife looked back at the rest of the family and said, I told you we should have put him in the basement. He might have been headed in the wrong direction. But it seems like only yesterday that we started in the book of James. But here we are today, starting in the very last chapter, in chapter 5. And so today in chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 1 through 6. And so I invite you to turn your Bibles there, as we'll be following through in just a second. Now, I've titled the sermon today, The Wrong Riches. Because James here is writing to the Jewish believers, and we need to keep that in mind, that these are believers that he's writing to, about being foolish in their wealth. And not only being foolish with their wealth, but in the dangers that come with it. Now, a lot of people use this verse to say things like, wealth is wrong. And, Christian people shouldn't have any money, and they need to be downtrodden, and they shouldn't have it. So let's take time to go into the Bible and into the verses and see what the Bible really says about that. So turn to chapter 5, if you will, and we'll do verses 1 through 6. We'll read through if you'll follow. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and what has been withheld by you, it cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And so we see a place where we're talking about wealth. And we like to break down our verses one by one. And so we'll return to verse 1, if you'll follow along, and then we'll expound upon that. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Not a great greeting. Not something that you'd like to see in the beginning of a letter that was written to you. No great salutation, how are you doing, what's going on, hope today is great. But instead, come now, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Telling you of something that's bad that's getting ready to happen. And James is writing this letter as if he is actually writing to these rich people, but he is not. He's still writing to the Jewish believers that he started this letter, this epistle for, and to show them that it is foolish to trust in riches. He tells them they should not be jealous of those who are wealthy, and especially these wealthy people, because they are not Christians. And they cared and caused others to suffer because they cared about themselves more. In verses 1 through 6, James accuses the rich people of four different things. And if you're taking notes on the back of your order of worship, you can write these down. The first thing he tells them is they are foolish in storing up so many riches, possessions that are not used spoil, and they do no good. The second thing, they were not honest in what they did. They got their wealth by being unfair and by cheating their workers. The people that were working for them, they got their wealth by cheating them out of what was rightly theirs. The third thing, they lived a life of luxury while other people were in need of their help. Number four, they were guilty of the crime of murder. Now James warns them about the punishment that would soon come to these people. He said they should weep and cry aloud because it will be so awful. Now God will not punish them because they are rich, but these people are guilty because of how they got their wealth, not because they have wealth. And also because of what they did or did not do with their wealth. They are guilty because of the way that they cheated people and treated people. They are guilty because they depend on their riches in their life instead of depending on God, the true wealth, the true richness that we have as Christians. 2 and 3 are companion verses, and so we read those together. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. And the wealth of these rich people are three types given to us here. Number one, they had riches which could refer to many kinds of wealth, but common in that time was grain and oil and food. And so if you store up these things for too long, they actually lose their value and they lose their worth. They actually go bad. And if they go bad, you've stored them up for yourself, you've kept them, they've now gone bad, and now they're of no use to anybody. I was reading a story, and the story said that there was a gentleman who was lived on a farm, and this was in the gas crunch. And he bought all this gas, and he put it in these containers, and he was going to keep the gas for himself instead of helping out some of the farmers around him who needed the gas to keep up with their crops and their fields. And he kept it for a period of time that what ended up happening was the octane value was lost in the gas. And so before long, the gas wasn't any good and it had condensation inside of it. And what ended up happening was he tried to use it for himself and it ended up damaging his own equipment. And so all this gas that he had that he was going to save for himself, that he could have helped so many people with, became useless. And it gives us that same example here of how we can store up our treasures and not use them and not share them, and they'll be useless and of no help to anybody. The second thing, they had many clothes, which at this time was one of the main types of wealth that we see in the ancient world. Poorer people would have perhaps just one set of clothes. They wouldn't have multiple outfits to change into, but they'd have one set of clothes that they would wash and they would have to keep on day after day. But rich people would have many more clothes than they would ever wear. They would have clothes that would sit that would never even get worn. If they stored these clothes and did not use them, the Bible here says that moths would eat into them. So they've stored up outfits that they could share, but yet the moths have taken hold of them and now they are no good. The third thing, they had a lot of gold and silver that had become stained and dirty from a lack of use. And these precious metals have no real worth until someone used them, until somebody cleans them up. My wife likes to use silver platters and trays and stuff when she has folks come over. And the big thing I have to do all the time before everybody comes over is do what?
Polish
the silver. Because when it sits, what happens to it? Corrodes. And it becomes tarnished, and it's not pretty anymore, and it's not fun to look at. And so these people that have gold and silver become stained and dirty from a lack of use. The message here is clear that the riches of the world have no lasting value. The stain and dirt on their gold and silver is like a poison. It will be as evidence used against them when they come to the face of God. And the wealth of those who do not trust in God, their own wealth is what accuses them. They trusted in their riches, but riches will be of no value to them. Here's a bad picture of the last judgment day. It says it will be like a fire that burns up their bodies. It is as if their wealth adds fuel to the flames of the fire and fuels it on, and the flames get higher. because instead of helping the poor, they kept all of their wealth for themselves. Their crime was that they were greedy and they were selfish. Much of their wealth came because of the poor, but they did not care about the poor people, and the poor people suffered at the hands of these unchristian rich. Now James says that the rich have heaped up wealth in the last days. The last days are the period of time between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the days in which we live now are considered the last days. And at the end of these days, there will be a judgment. And James has that future event in mind here so many thousand years ago when this was penned in the Bible. It is as if the wealth of the rich people will increase their punishment. It'll add to their torture and their pain. And that will be in the day that God judges them. And the day that God judges each one of us. Verse 4. It says, "Behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." And here in 4, James accuses the rich because they had not paid their workers. They had not done what was right and what was ethical. They had kept back the wages of the workers who had worked in their fields and made them the very wealth that they had in their own pockets. And the law of Moses says that the employers must be good to their workers. They must pay the wages for the hired workers for the work that they have done. They must not delay in the payment that they give them, and they should pay it as soon as it is due. If a worker suffers and cries to God, then God will hear the prayer. The wrong done to the poor worker would itself cry out to God against the rich person, and it's almost as if the coins in the rich person's pocket are actually crying out against him, saying, "This is dishonest wealth. This is wealth that was earned in the wrong way." And God is the Lord of all power, and it is He who will act for the poor against the people that were wicked. God will punish those who cause the poor people to suffer. In Proverbs, it says that God wants all weights and measures to be fair. And so with that, when someone does an honest day's work, they deserve an honest day's pay. And these people would withhold this money from them that they promised to pay them, they were depending on, in order to make for themselves. We've all been in situations or probably seen that in different times in our day and people that have done that. And so this is a warning to make sure that we're fair with those that work for us. Make sure we're fair to those that work with us. Make sure we're fair and that all of our measures are honest. Verse 5 says, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." And the rich people lived in luxury. And they lived not only in luxury, but they lived for one thing, and that was their own pleasure. It was a way of life that shows that they did not care about the needs of other people, but yet only cared about the needs of themselves. And they lived for themselves alone. They lived in the excess of luxury, but they were not aware of the judgment that was soon to come upon them. The farmer feeds his animals right before he kills them, before they go to slaughter, and he feeds them so that he can fatten them up and make them fat. And the rich people are just like that. They are preparing their own selves for the end, although they don't realize it. They are making themselves ready for the day when God will judge them, just like the fattened calf or the fattened animal. Verse 6 closes us out. It says, "You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you." And James says that the rich had caused the death of innocent people. And the picture is of the rich taking the righteous poor people to the law courts. And back in this time, the judges in the courts were themselves rich owners and landowners, and they were friends of the rich. So a wealthy person would always come out on the best end. They would always win. The poor never had a chance. There was no justice for a poor person when they went up against a judge that was a friend of the person that oppressed them. And so as a result, the courts would decide that the poor person was guilty, and that often meant death of the innocent person. It may also be that by rich, it means that they took from the poor. And as a result, the poor would suffer and lack what they needed for living, the basic necessities of life. And as they died, the rich had in effect murdered them. The poor could not defend themselves. There was no help for them against the rich people. They had to be patient in their suffering. And they had only one place to put their hope, and that was to put their hope in God. And so James tells us that when we hang our hat, we need to hang it on the coat rack of God. We need to put it up where God can take care of us and God can provide for us. And this time that we're going through in the United States with the economy and different things, I have a lot of people that will come and share problems that's going on with their life and with their finances. And we always come to the one common denominator that the only real thing that you can trust in is God. You can't trust in a bank account that might go broke. You can't trust in the land that you've bought that you probably can't sell. You can't trust in any of the riches that you have. But yet, when it comes down to the end, you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the part in our sermon where we look at how can we apply this lesson that we've learned. How can we apply this part that James is trying to teach these Jewish believers? Well, in Luke 16:13 it says, the Lord Jesus Christ stated an important spiritual principle here. He said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And because of that, Jesus exhorted, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we all know people whose heart is in their treasure. Maybe their heart is in their house. Maybe their heart is in their belongings. Or maybe it's in their fancy car or big boats. Or maybe their heart's just in a hobby that they have, something that's taking them away from the Lord. But we need to make sure as Christians, and what James was saying, we need to make sure that our heart is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we list out things about us and we do a profile and we have to give how old we are, and I know sometimes we're reluctant to put that down, and then we have to put down what our race is and where we live, and then sometimes it comes out, and to find out more about you, they put down what your hobbies are. And when you look at that hobby, we think about what should your hobbies be? You know, what should the hobbies of a Christian's life be? And we have to look at that and examine sometimes. Our hobby should be something that pleases the Lord. It should be something that adds to our relationship with Christ and not gets in the way of it, not deters us from worshiping God. You can tell a lot about people on Facebook. If you go to their Facebook page and press on there and see what their description is and their likes and their things that they put up there for you to see to describe themselves. They say when a man dies, you can tell about a lot about a man by reading his checkbook and seeing where he spends his money and what he does. And we need to make sure that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is also. To answer the opening statement that I made, the Bible does not teach that possessing wealth is sinful. It in of itself is not sinful. In fact, everyone possesses wealth and material goods in one degree or another, some greater and some less. And Moses reminded the Israelites that were poised to enter into the promised land that, as he said, the Lord your God is giving you power to make wealth. This truth is confirmed also in Proverbs 10:22. It says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So in these blessings that God has given to you, to me, be sure that we don't misuse that wealth. Be sure that we take the blessing that's given to us and that we give it to someone else. As I was watching this morning on TV, I kind of watch as I'm getting ready, and they had a program that where you buy animals. I don't know if anybody's seen that before, but you buy animals for nations that are herding and without. And maybe they don't have needs to buy a goat or a chicken or maybe sometimes just to build a well in their town. And I thought it was pretty neat because we've done that in the past for Christmas. We've actually bought an animal for a village or for some place. And so they were talking about this new way of doing it, and I thought it was pretty neat. The new way is that you now bought that goat for a family that was over there. And when that goat had more goats, the agreement that you had with them is that they had to bless somebody else by giving one of those goats to another family. And so your one gift didn't become a gift that only you blessed someone, but the blessing that you gave was able to bless multiple people. That chicken that you gave more to other people. And that was the agreement that you had, and you received that. And I think about that so much, of how God gives us blessings, and we are to take those blessings and not keep them and harbor them for ourselves, but use them to bless so many other people. We don't need to squander what we have, but instead we need to spend it on things that will show honor to God. Things that will show praises to God. And what a great time it is when we do just that. Christmas time, when people's hearts are tender but other people are hurting. A time when we can reach out and help other people and share the news of Jesus Christ. A time when they might not ever listen on the other 364 days a year, but on that one day, they might listen to what you have to say. A time that maybe we don't concentrate on ourselves, but we concentrate on those that are around us that need God's love. Last night we sat here. You would never believe we were having service in the place that it looked like last night, with the wrapping paper and the stuff all over the places. Our youth came and wrapped tons of gifts. And if you have the opportunity to go back through the hall, you'll see a lot of gifts that have been wrapped there. And they were here, and they ate pizza, and they had soda, and they fellowshiped together. But the real thing, they were here, as I was thinking as I was watching them, as I wish that each one of those people could see the face of the child that opens the gift. Sees what it really means to someone who doesn't have anything. One of the little girls, they fill out a little request sheet, and we've adopted kids that are here in our local community, we decided to do. And there's tons and tons and tons of kids out there that don't have anything. And one little girl put on her list, she said the one thing she wanted was a Christmas tree. And so we got a tree and ornaments and wrapped all that up. But, you know, can you imagine being a child on Christmas and what you really want is a tree? And we have the ability to help those people, but not only help them, because if all we do is place a gift in their lap and we don't tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, then all we've done is make them happy for a day. But we have the ability to change their life, to share the good news of Jesus Christ to them at a time when you're bringing a gift, they're more apt to listen to you. They're more apt to hear what you have to say, and they're more apt to receive it. James commanded the wicked people here, the rich people, to weep and wail. James then gave the reason that the rich people are to respond with this overwhelming grief. Their misery is coming upon them. And it describes their overwhelming hardship, their trouble, their suffering, and even their distress. And their overwhelming trouble will be visited upon the wicked rich people as they stand on judgment day before the Lord. The Bible says many people will say, "Lord, Lord." And He'll respond, "I never knew you." Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess. At a time when it's too late. And these people, the judgment is coming, the misery is coming, the trouble, the suffering, the distress is coming on judgment day. I like to watch a show that's on television sometimes. I watch A&E and History Channel and all those things. I watch Pawn Stars and Pickers is my favorite show in the world, if anybody likes that. And, you know, just good television, just, you know, clean stuff. And one of the shows that I come upon sometimes is called Hoarders. Anybody ever seen the Hoarders show? And I see these people with all of this stuff. And it's kind of sad because these people have invested all of the money that they have in this stuff, and it just sits in these rooms in their houses. And so it just ends up there. And at the end of the show, when they come in and they try to do an intervention with this person to break these habits that they have, they end up doing what with all that stuff? They throw it in the trash. And why do they throw it in the trash? Because it's not any good anymore. And I saw a show not long back where the lady said she hadn't, you know, really been able to use her house in about 20 years. And she had all this stuff and she just wanted to break this habit. And they went through the whole house and her family came in and they were so excited that things were getting cleaned up and it was gone. And the lady was actually very happy that this was happening. And when they finally got everything cleaned up, they came to the conclusion that the house had gotten in such disrepair over 20 years of not being able to get into it that the only thing they could do was bulldoze it. They couldn't repair it. And so the lady had stored up for herself her treasures. She didn't share those. She didn't give them to anybody else. She hoarded those with inside, and all it did is not only ruin what she had, but it also ruined her house. And people that store up those things and don't rely on the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes destroy their house. They destroy themselves. They destroy their esteem. The ability to hold their head up high and to walk through the street and to be proud. And hoarding is one of the most widespread sins of our time. And God entrusts believers with material goods so that we may use them for His glory and to further His kingdom. And after that gentle rebuke, James turns to some specific reasons for it. James paints this grim picture of the wealthy unbeliever's dark spiritual condition. But along the way, he also points out the divine retribution that comes with this kind of behavior. The first thing, James rebukes the rich because they are guilty of hoarding their riches. In those days, a person could display his or her wealth in three ways. By feasting lavishly, as they would have these large dinners for all their friends, and the poor would sit on the outside and know that this dinner was going on without anything to eat, but yet they would sit inside and have a feast. They could also do it by dressing extravagantly, which we already talked about, having multiple outfits, things that were hand-sewn and tailor-made when others had nothing, and by spending it wildly. It sounds like Bible times or modern times, doesn't it? It sounds like the exact same thing that happens today as what happened, what James was warning about. James targets these three areas of the flamboyant lifestyle of the rich, pointing out how foolish it is to center their lives on these things. Through time and disuse, food goes bad. Garments get eaten by the moths, and precious metals will tarnish. Never pull attention to yourself through riches, because it will damage your testimony and it'll damage what people think. Every now and then I catch a worthwhile show on TBN broadcasting. It's very few times that I do. And one of the shows that came on as I was watching, at the beginning, they TBN Ministries, and they pan through the parking lot that was the employees' area where they park, and how they went up to the big building that was so nice and bright and beautiful and shiny. And in the parking lot, nobody was driving a Honda or a Ford or a Chevy. But there were Mercedes and BMWs and a Rolls Royce parked in the parking lot. And I thought to myself, how bad a way to start off a program and flaunt these riches that you have when so many people are tuning in because they're hurting and they're looking for answers. Never pull attention to yourself that way through riches, because it can damage your testimony and what people think. James rebukes the rich people because they are guilty of cheating other people. Instead of giving a fair wage to those who work in their fields, the rich people decided instead to cheat them. And one sign of the selfish rich is their reluctance to pay their bills. And some of the greediest people in the world are also some of the wealthiest people that are in the world. And some of the most generous people in the world will give you their last dime. People that have nothing will give it all to you. I think it was around the beginning of the year I shared a story with you that I'm going to share now. If we have people that are here, if you heard it before, it'll do you good again. But we were at my last church, and one of the big things is around certain times of year, they go out and try to find people that are in need and need help. And so in the Northwest Quadrant, which is the downtown area of Beaufort, they were looking for homes that we could go in and repair. Just minor things that we could fix, holes in roofs and sinks that didn't work and heat or air condition that people needed and things. And we went to this one lady's house that had listed down that she needed some repairs and some help. And right here in downtown Beaufort, blocks away from multi-million dollar mansions, there was this lady's home that we walked into. And inside was wood floors with holes in them. We're actually in there. And her place was neat. It was like a two-bedroom thing. And she had a little bed that was over in the corner. And it was really neat. I really thought about this lady when I walked in and said, you know, this lady has nothing, but she takes care of everything she has. Every blanket was folded. Everything was there because this was her living room, her bedroom, her everything that she had right there downtown, a couple of blocks from where Maryland Fried Chicken is. There was a potbelly stove that's there that she'd had that, you know, she would heat the house with. It was there, but it didn't work anymore. So she really didn't have any heat. She didn't have air conditioning. She didn't have anything. And we sat down and asked her what was the main things that we could help her with. And she went over and told us what we could do for her. But we couldn't help but notice that there were boxes of food sitting by the back door. And the lady proceeded to tell us, we said, well, I see you have a lot of food there that's at the back door. And, you know, what are you doing, you know, with that? Kind of just curious of what was going on. And she explained to us that she got the Meals on Wheels that comes by your house and they bring food to your house. And she said, I'll get my meal and I'll get it in the daytime and then I'll separate that meal so that I can eat it for lunch and I can eat it for dinner. She said, I'll do both of those things. And then what I do is I take the money that I get in food stamps and I go and I buy food, and that's the food that's by the back door, because I take that food and I give it to the people that need it. I give it to the people that are homeless. I give it to the people that are poor. And she sat in a tiny little house with no couch, with nothing but a bed on the side, with holes in the floor and no heat, and considered someone else poorer than she was. The people that have the very least sometimes will give you all that they have. And we sometimes who have so much won't give a dime. I've often thought back to that story of how this lady was really doing what God's will is. She told us story after story about how God had blessed her in her life and how she was so happy. And she had nothing by the worldly standards. But yet by God's standards, she had everything that she could ever need. And we were brought there to help this lady and to pick her up and encourage her. But I left more encouraged than what I was able to give encouragement to her, I think. James, as he rebukes these people, he says to the wicked rich people that the pay that they have kept from their people cries out against you, condemns you. It's almost like evidence that says this is what this person has done wrong because this is what they have withheld that is not rightly theirs. You can't outgive God. Be generous with what God has given you. In 5, when we were looking there, James rebuked the rich people because they are guilty of a selfish lifestyle. He said, the wealthy wicked live in a lap of luxury, indulging in pleasures and fattening not just their bellies, but their hearts too. And like I said, like a pig fattened for slaughter, these wealthy people walk around selfishly, not even knowing what they're doing, gorging on the pleasures of life and eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. They use their wealth for self-indulgence. And we have to change our view in society on money, even amongst Christian people that are here. I know some people say, well, we don't go to church. As I talk to them, I don't go to church because all the church wants is money. And all they want to do is money. They just talk about money all the time. Well, I don't want to talk about money, but what I want to talk about, instead of talking about money, is talking about doing God's will. Being obedient to what God's Word says. And God's Word says that we're supposed to bring in our first fruits and our best and bring into the storefront. And a tithe of 10% that we're supposed to give from our monies. And hopefully if you're going to a Bible-believing church, and they'll take that tithe and they'll put it to good use and they'll use it for things that are going to help their community and further God's kingdom and show glory to God. And so we need to change that. And I know when I started tithing, I had a hard time with it. And I said, you know, I can't really give, you know, 10%. I don't know how I'm going to give 10%. That's just a little bit much. And so I continued to put my $5 in the offering plate. And then finally, one day, something clicked in my mind, and so I bring this to you to say, let this click, because the money that you bring here into this Bible-believing church will be spent for good reason. It'll be spent on the right things and not on things that are wrong. But I had to wrap myself around the process, not that I was giving God 10%, but that God was allowing me to keep 90. Amen. Because 100% of it is God's. God allowed me to keep 90%. And all I was doing was giving him 10. It ought to be the other way around, shouldn't it? If you really think about it. If you really think about it. Shouldn't God allow us to keep 10 and not 90? And when I got my head wrapped around that, then all of a sudden tithing was easy. God says that he wants a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. And I could all of a sudden do that with joy in my heart, knowing that I was being obedient to God's Word. And what I was doing was giving glory to God inside my home and my family. James warns of a coming day of slaughter, a frightening picture of judgment. And in vivid language, he depicts the self-indulgent hoarders as fattened calves, headed for the slaughterhouse of divine judgment. And apart from the grace and the saving faith in Christ, that is the reality that awaits them. blind to heaven, deaf to warnings of hell, insensitive to the impending day of slaughter and judgment, unrepentant, selfish, indulgent hoarders that stumble blindly to their doom unless they do one thing and they repent. James warns that they will experience eternal damnation. And if your wealth or the things that you have or your possessions are causing you to separate from God, if they're putting a divide in between you and God, then I ask you to do one thing today, and that is to repent. To tell God that you're sorry, that you have missed the mark, that you have sinned, that all of a sudden that you realize that what you've been doing is wrong, and repent and turn from and run from your ways. Get your mind wrapped around that 100% of what you have is God's. Fourth, James rebukes the rich because they are guilty of making unfair advantage of the righteous. They took advantage of them. And he echoes a charge already mentioned in 2:6 that said, James takes his rebuke to the highest level. The rich are guilty of judging and putting to death the righteous. And the word righteous is singular, referring to a kind of person, the righteous one. And this category would include not only Jesus, the ultimate righteous person, but also those believers who, like their Lord, endured condemnation and martyrdom for their faith. All at the hands of the rich, powerful oppressors. And there are four divine responses that we can have today. First, hoarded riches reap miserable dividends. If you look into the face of an unsaved, wealthy person today, more often than not, you'll see stress and worry and bitterness and emptiness. Wealthy people finally discover that money can't purchase happiness, but on the contrary, it often brings despair. We were talking last night about my wife and I, our first place that we ever lived in, little one-bedroom apartment. It had a living room, dining room, kitchen, everything all in one. And they were some of the happiest times that we ever had in our life. We didn't even have a television. We had no TV. We had lawn chairs for furniture inside there. But we were happy. And sometimes things can just get in the way of our happiness. And sometimes people that have the most on the world's level are really miserable inside. Second, riches provide no riches for eternity. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And a day is coming, says James, when the true accountant will conduct his final audit. On that day, the unsaved rich will be handed a bill that they cannot pay, and all their earthly treasures will be like ashes that are merely blowing in the wind. Third, unjust acts of unsaved are not forgotten. James says that the outcry of those that were treated unjustly has reached the ears of the Lord. The Lord of Sabaoth means the Lord of armies or the Lord of hosts. It refers to God as the judge who wages war against his enemies. James' Jewish audience would have known this title since it came from the native Hebrew language from their culture. And finally, there's a lack of judgment today does not mean a lack of judgment for tomorrow. He gives them a better way and a way to go and a way to change. He tells them that what you're doing right now doesn't mean that's what you have to do tomorrow. And throughout this passage, James holds the warning of end times judgment over their heads. The judgments of believers is behind them. Christ bore the full punishment of death, paying for our sins on the cross. But judgment for an unbeliever is still ahead of them. When I think of those verses, it makes me want to be a better witness. It makes me want to carry out God's word to even more people. For I know that God has shared grace in my life. He's forgiven me from my sins, and He's given me an eternal place of glory in heaven. And there's so many people that are around us that don't have that promise. They don't have that promise of what tomorrow is going to bring. I've often feared that one day I'll die and I'll go to heaven and somebody else will pass away that maybe I have never shared Christ with. And if there's a way that we can communicate, and I don't know if there is, but there's a way that there's some communication that they'll actually look out to me and say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? I'm lost. And you never told me of the salvation of Jesus Christ." And that's my fear, is that someone I'm going to come in contact with, I'm not going to have the availability or didn't take the time to share Christ's love with them. As we've seen, James uses some sharp words for the wicked people, reserving some of the severest warnings for those who are physically wealthy and at the same time spiritually poor. But before we shrug our shoulders at this warning and pretend that we are exempt, we should be wise to recall a couple of practical principles for all believers to follow. First, God's concern is not with actual wealth, but with our attitudes toward wealth. Second, God is not against the wealthy, but He's against misguided priorities. And if we maintain the right attitudes and the proper priorities, we won't be led astray by our stuff, by our riches, by our wealth. Everybody has some kind of riches. The poor lady who lived in a house downtown had food, and she was willing to give it away. Is there anything in our lives today that's standing in our way of a relationship with Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything that's standing in our way of being able to worship with God the way we want to, being able to go to Him in prayer the way we want to? Is there anything that we need to rid ourselves of, that we need to take away? Is there anything that we need to change our thinking about and about how we use what we have? James was talking to these believers, but it's a message that is so current for us today. And at a time of Christmas was an appropriate message for us to have because people's hearts are open. Someone that you encounter every day would love for you to share Christ with them. Maybe you've never experienced the love of Christ. Maybe you've never experienced that turning away and asking Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and give you that greatest gift that you'll ever receive, which is salvation. And if you've never done that, as Miss Rose will come and play for us this morning, you have that opportunity every Sunday here that you can come forward. I'll share with you the plan of salvation, how you can make God the Lord of your life, and I promise you it'll be the greatest Christmas present that you've ever received. So if you're there and God's pulling on your heart today, please come forward. If maybe you need to rededicate yourself, then you can come forward. If you need prayer, you can come as well. Or maybe this is the church that you'd like to join. We'd love to have you if you're visiting. Or if you need information, just let us know. But during this time, if God's pulling on your heart, please come and respond. And if you don't have anything to respond to, then I always ask that you pray for that person that's sitting next to you today.